Good morning, this is Pastor Jesse, and this is Friday morning, April 3rd. Once again, a beautiful snowy morning, but some sunshine today, so thankful for that. Yesterday we looked at the third phrase in Psalm 23 in the book A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, and we're going to continue that today, but I wanted to give you a couple announcements first. If you have not heard or seen this, we have made the difficult decision to suspend our normal worship services for the month of April. And so that means in Okotin, Belvedere, and Kadoka, we will not be meeting together in any large groups during the month of April. We are looking at a couple other creative ways of doing ministry and worshiping together. The one that I can for sure tell you about is we're going to try to be putting together a live stream. And so if you have access to a computer, obviously you do because you're listening to this now, then you hopefully we'll be able to watch a service where we'll have music and scripture reading and a sermon. And so hopefully that will be coming to you soon. We have to do a few test runs to work out some of the kinks. So you can be looking forward to that. I want us to remember a couple other things. During this time when we're not able to see one another and meet together on a regular basis, I've encouraged people to remember 1, 2, 3. And that stands for contacting one person 2 times a week. So that could be 2 different people or the same person 2 times a week, whether it's a phone call, a text message, a message on the internet somehow, email. Some form of keeping contact with one another and a way that we might encourage one another in our walk with God. And then the 3 would stand for every week. I encourage you to think of 3 new people to pray for, so 3 different people than you prayed for the week before. So it could be right from our church family or other needs in the community that you might just add to your normal prayer list. So I encourage you to do that. 1, 2, 3. Pray for or speak or message 1 person 2 times a week and then pray for 3 new people a week. The other thing that we're trying to do, if you're able, is hand out some care packages to our community. And what I'd like you to do, if you're able, is get 2 rolls of toilet paper. And put them in a plastic grocery sack. And then if you're able to get out, you could go to People's Market and buy a $20 gift card. And then if you drop it by the church, we will deliver that in the community during Easter week. If you're unable to get out, but would like to somehow make that happen, I would be happy to go to People's Market for you and be able to work out the details of getting gift cards. So just let me know. If you don't have my email, it is runpast, R-U-N-P-A-S-T, at goldenwest.net. Again, that's runpast, R-U-N-P-A-S-T, at goldenwest.net. Well, now let me just continue with our devotional thoughts that we started yesterday. And the main thought of this is that as sheep, the flock is naturally a scared bunch, that there is much fear inherently in sheep. And the application carries over quite well to us as human beings in general. And we can see much of this fear in our society today. And we are not those as believers who should be given to fear, but we should be those that are characterized by a trust in Christ, a trust in God, the Mighty One, the Almighty One. And so I will continue. Let me first read for us Psalm 23 in its entirety, and then I'll continue reading the chapter that we started yesterday. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yesterday we began this chapter, and the chapter heading is, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And I'll reread just a couple short paragraphs. Here is one. Generally, it is the unknown, the unexpected, that produces the greatest panic. It is in the grip of fear that most of us are unable to cope with the cruel circumstances and harsh complexities of life. We feel they are foes which endanger our tranquility. Often our first impulse is simply to get up and run from them. And then skipping towards the end where we finished last week, Philip Keller writes a quote from 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound that is a disciplined mind." The idea of a sound mind is that of a mind at ease, at peace, not perturbed or harassed or obsessed with fear and foreboding for the future. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And this is where we pick it up today. The second source of fear from which the sheepman delivers his sheep is that of tension, rivalry, and cruel competition within the flock itself. In every animal society, there is established an order of dominance or status within the group. In a pen full of chickens, it is referred to as the pecking order. With cattle, it is called the horning order. Among sheep, we speak of the butting order. Generally, an arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe will be boss of any bunch of sheep. She maintains her position of prestige by butting and driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing or favorite bed grounds. Succeeding in her precise order, the other sheep will establish and maintain their exact position in the flock by using the same tactics of butting and thrusting at those below and around them. A vivid and accurate word picture of this process is given to us in Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16, and verses 20 through 22. This is a startling example, in fact, of the scientific accuracy of the scriptures in describing a natural phenomenon. Because of this rivalry, tension, and competition for status and self-assertion, there is friction in a flock. The sheep cannot lie down and rest in contentment. Always they must stand up and defend their rights and contest the challenge of the intruder. Hundreds and hundreds of times I have watched an austere old ewe walk up to a younger one which might have been feeding contentedly or resting quietly in some sheltered spot. She would arch her neck, tilt her head, dilate her eyes, and approach the other with a stiff-legged gait. All of this was saying in unmistakable terms, "Move over, out of my way, give ground or else." And if the other ewe did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. Or if she did rise to accept the challenge, one or two strong thrusts would soon send her scurrying for safety. This continuous conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. But one point that always interested me very much was that whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. This, to me, has always been a graphic picture of the struggle for status in human society. There is the eternal competition to keep up with the Joneses, or, as it is now, to keep up with the Joneses' kids. In any business firm, any office, any family, any community, any church, any human organization or group, be it large or small, the struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition goes on. Most of us fight to be top sheep. We butt and quarrel and compete to get ahead, and in the process, people are hurt. It is here that much jealousy arises. This is where petty peeves grow into horrible hate. It is where ill will and contempt come into being, the place where heated rivalry and deep discontent is born. It is here that discontent gradually grows into a covetous way of life where one has to be forever standing up for himself, for his rights, standing up just to get ahead of the crowd. In contrast to this, the picture in the psalm shows us God's people lying down in quiet contentment. One of the outstanding marks of a Christian should be a serene sense of gentle contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul puts it this way, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And certainly this applies to my status in society. The endless unrest generated in the individual who is always trying to get ahead of the crowd, who is attempting always to be top man or woman on the totem pole, is pretty formidable to observe. In his own unique way, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, in his earthly life pointed out that the last would be first and the first last. In a sense, I am sure he meant first in the area of his own intimate affection. For any shepherd has great compassion for the poor, weak sheep that get butted about by the more domineering ones. More than once I have strongly trounced a belligerent ewe for abusing a weaker one, or when they butted lambs not their own, I found it necessary to discipline them severely, and certainly they were not first in my esteem for their aggressiveness. Another point that impressed me too was that the less aggressive sheep were often far more contented, quiet, and restful, so that there were definite advantages in being bottom sheep. But more important was the fact that it was the shepherd's presence that put an end to all rivalry. And in our human relationships, when we become acutely aware of being in the presence of Christ, our foolish, selfish snobbery and rivalry will end. It is the humble, heart-walking, quietly and contentedly in the close and intimate companionship of Christ that is at rest, that can relax, simply glad to lie down and let the world go by. When my eyes are on my master, they are not on those around me. This is the place of peace. And it is good and proper to remind ourselves that in the end, it is he who will decide and judge what my status really is. After all, it is his estimation of me that is of consequence. Any human measurement at best is bound to be pretty unpredictable, unreliable, and far from final. To be thus close to him, conscious of his abiding presence, made real in my mind, emotions, and will by the indwelling gracious Spirit, is to be set free from fear of my fellow man and whatever he might think of me. I would much rather have the affection of the Good Shepherd than occupy a place of prominence in society, especially if I had attained it by fighting, quarreling, and bitter rivalry with my fellow human beings. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As is the case with freedom from fear of predators or friction within the flock, the freedom of fear from the torment of parasites and insects is essential to the contentment of sheep. This aspect of their behavior will be dealt with in greater detail later in the psalm, but it is nevertheless important to mention here. Sheep, especially in the summer, can be driven to absolute distraction by nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks. When tormented by these pests, it is literally impossible for them to lie down and rest. Instead, they are up and on their feet, stamping their legs, shaking their heads, ready to rush off into the bush for relief from the pests. Only the diligent care of the owner, who keeps a constant lookout for these insects, will prevent them from annoying his flock. A good shepherd will apply various types of insect repellents to his sheep. He will see that they are dipped to clear their fleeces of ticks. and he will see that there are shelter belts of trees and bush available where they can find refuge and release from their tormentors. This all entails considerable extra care. It takes time and labor and expensive chemicals to do the job thoroughly. It means, too, that the sheepman must be amongst his charges daily, keeping a close watch on their behavior. As soon as there is the least evidence that they are being disturbed, he must take steps to provide them with relief. Always uppermost in his mind is the aim of keeping his flock quiet, contented, and at peace. Similarly, in the Christian life, there are bound to be many small irritations. There are the annoyances of petty frustrations and ever-recurring disagreeable experiences. In modern terminology, we refer to these upsetting circumstances or people as being bugged. Is there an antidote for them? Can one come to the place of quiet contentment despite them? The answer for one of Christ's care is definitely yes. This is one of the main functions of the gracious Holy Spirit. In Scripture, he is often symbolized by oil, by that which brings healing and comfort and relief from the harsh and abrasive aspects of life. The gracious Holy Spirit makes real in me the very presence of the Christ. He brings quietness, serenity, strength, and calmness in the face of frustrations and futility. When I turn to him and expose the problem to him, allowing him to see that I have a dilemma, a difficulty, a disagreeable experience beyond my control, he comes to assist. Often, a helpful approach is simply to say aloud, "Oh, Master, this is beyond me. I can't cope with it. It's bugging me. I can't rest. Please take over." Then it is he who does take over. In his own wondrous way, he applies the healing, soothing, effective antidote of his own person and presence to my particular problem. There immediately comes into my consciousness the awareness of his dealing with the difficulty in a way I had not anticipated. And because of the assurance that he has become active on my behalf, there steals over me a sense of quiet contentment. I am then able to lie down in peace and rest, all because of what he does. Finally, to produce the conditions necessary for a sheep to lie down, there must be freedom from the fear of hunger. This, of course, is clearly implied in the statement, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." It is not generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry, semi-arid areas. Most breeds of sheep flourish best in this sort of terrain. They are susceptible to fewer hazards of health or parasites where the climate is dry. But in those same regions, it is neither natural nor common to find green pastures. For example, Palestine, where David wrote this psalm and kept his father's flocks, especially near Bethlehem, is a dry, brown, sunburned wasteland. Green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and legumes, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All of this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If his sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. But green pastures are essential to success with sheep. When lambs are maturing and ewes need green, succulent feed for a heavy milk flow, there is no substitute for good pasturage. No sight so satisfies the sheep owner as to see his flock well and quietly fed to repletion on rich, green forage, able to lie down to rest, ruminate, and gain. In my own ranching operations, one of the keys to the entire enterprise lay in developing rich, lush pastures for my flock. On at least two ranches, there were old, worn-out, impoverished fields that were either bare or infested with inferior forage plants. By skillful management and scientific land use, these were soon converted into flourishing fields, knee-deep in rich green grass and legumes. On such forage, it was common to have lambs reach 100 pounds in weight within 100 days from birth. The secret to this was that the flock could fill up quickly, then lie down quietly to rest and ruminate. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger. Such sheep are not contented. They do not thrive. They are no use to themselves nor to their owners. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. In the scriptures, the picture portrayed of the promised land, to which God tried so hard to lead Israel from Egypt, was that of a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only is this figurative language, but also essentially scientific terminology. In agricultural terms, we speak of a milk flow and honey flow. By this, we mean the peak season of spring and summer, when pastures are at their most productive stages. The livestock that feed on the forage and the bees that visit the blossoms are said to be producing a corresponding flow of milk or honey. So a land flowing with milk and honey is a land of rich, green, luxuriant pastures. And when God spoke of such a land for Israel, he also foresaw such an abundant life of joy and victory and contentment for his people. For the child of God, the Old Testament account of Israel moving from Egypt into the Promised Land is a picture of us moving from sin into the life of overcoming victory. We are promised such a life. It has been provided for us and is made possible by the unrelenting effort of Christ on our behalf. How he works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. How he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which, if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He waters this with the dews and rain of his own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive. It is all indicative of the unrelenting energy and industry of an owner who wishes to see his sheep satisfied and well-fed. It all denotes my shepherd's desire to see my best interests served. His concern for my care is beyond my comprehension, really. At best, all I can do is to enjoy and revel in what he has brought into effect. This life of quiet overcoming, of happy repose, of rest in his presence, of confidence in his management is something few Christians ever fully enjoy. Because of our own perverseness, we often prefer to feed on the barren ground of the world around us. I used to marvel how some of my sheep actually chose inferior forage at times. But the Good Shepherd has supplied green pastures for those who care to move in onto them, and there find peace and plenty. Well, sorry, that was a little bit longer, but that concludes chapter 3 of the book that we're reading. I hope this is of some encouragement to you, and if you happen to be listening and you say, I don't know what this Christianity is all about, I just encourage you to simply trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is not complicated. It is a simple prayer to God of, God, I can't do this on my own. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need forgiveness of sins. Please forgive me. And he will forgive you of all your sins because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and because of his resurrection, which we are looking forward to celebrating this coming week. And so, my friend, I pray that you are resting in Christ and you are trusting in him today. God bless you.